Most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, a long, long time ago, I learned what's called the five-finger gospel that is based on John 3:16. I mentioned it earlier, and Ben suggested it might be worth just to do it. Hold up, I presume you've got five fingers and one hand. Most of us have, okay? So it's very easy, and it goes like this, okay? In fact, let me put that down. So it goes like this, okay? God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't, all right? God, so God made the world, yes? For God, all right? God made the world, he's our creator, we are accountable to him, okay? Man, humanity, the world, we are rebels against God. We deserve to be punished by God. But God so loved the world that he gave his son. God has done something about it, hasn't he? God sent his son to be our savior. He sent his son who came and lived a perfect life to die a substitutionary death so that sinners like me, sinners like you, can be reconciled. What if you do? Well, if you do put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you are given eternal life. What if you don't? And it's a reminder, we must preach the negative as well. What if you don't? Then you will perish. You will spend eternity in hell. That is the gospel. Now, it is helpful to know a gospel outline. That's what that's called. A gospel outline that just means that when someone says to you, well, what do you believe? There's just an easy way of remembering it, all right? God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't? There are other ones. Two ways to live is very similar. Anyone heard of two ways to live? You do that on the back of an envelope. That's good to know as well. The bridge illustration, it is a good one as well. But should we do it again? Hands up, come on. God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't? It's John 3:16. Now, the reality is that on a day like this, and having been asked, I would hasten to add, having been asked to speak about mission, about evangelism, about sharing the Lord Jesus, you cannot cover everything, all right? And I'm not endeavouring to covering everything. I'm also aware that it's 3 o'clock, 3:10 on a Saturday afternoon, and perhaps this isn't the time when we're normally sitting down and listening to a Bible talk. And so I hope that we can participate a bit and help one another. The question that I want us to think about for the next few moments is very simply this. And that is, how significant is your postal address? All right? But before we get into that, before we look at a bit of the Bible together, will you pick up your sheet? Because there are three questions, and I'd like you to talk to the person next to you or the person behind you or in front of you just about these three questions. You got them on the sheet? Very briefly, who was it that God used to share the gospel with you? How long did that process take? So I'm probably particularly interested in the length of time. Then just talk to each other about what your road or street you live in is like, and what kind of people live in your road, and then talk about what kind of relationship you have with your actual neighbours. All right, can you do that? So go. And the reality is, even when it's someone who hears the gospel and within 24 hours responds, the truth is that probably God has been at work before that without us knowing it. And this is the truth, that we believe God is sovereign over salvation, and he is often at work in someone's life before they are aware of it, putting, as it were, the pieces of the jigsaw together, and then the moment comes when they hear and understand, the penny drops by the power of the Spirit, and they believe in Jesus and cross from death to life. It's important to remember that. But it also means that we shouldn't write off people. So a guy called Steve, I call him Big Steve, he turns up on a motorbike every week to read the Bible. Well, not anymore, actually. Until 2 weeks ago, he was turning up on the motorbike every week to read the Bible with me. But Big Steve, I have known probably for about 8 or 9 years, because he's a friend of somebody in the church. He's been along off and on to things over that time. He then 2 years ago had a heart attack that kind of waked him up to, hang on, I'm not going to live forever. He's 60. And he came to Christianity Explored, didn't really do anything about it. Had a coffee with him, said, do you fancy reading the Bible with me? Well, maybe. Texted him after Christmas. He said, all right, then I'll give it a go. Once we started, he wouldn't stop. And I saw the Lord Jesus opening his eyes just as we read through Luke's gospel together. But the reality is, we could have written him off. That's the point I'm saying. Because I've known him for 8 or 9 years. And his friends have been sharing Jesus with him for ages. No response, no response, no response. all of a sudden the lights come on. And I just want to urge you to be patient. But I remember many years ago when I lived in Edinburgh, we had a mission, and a girl called Linda became a Christian. She just turned up at a meeting, and that night trusted Jesus. And it was like, wow, what we discovered. And it was one of these lovely coincidences. So I think she was 21 at the time. We discovered that the council estate that she'd grown up on, there was a little old lady called Miss Gray, who I know, well, she's now in heaven, she used to pray for me every day. She used to run a Sunday school in her flat, a kids' club in her flat. And this Linda was one of the girls who had come to her Sunday school. And Miss Gray had prayed for Linda, and then this girl turns up at a mission, is converted with no other background. But hey, she had been taught about Jesus as a little girl, and this lady had faithfully prayed. Anyway, what about the road, the street you live in? What kind of people live in your road? Tell me about this area. Tell me about Stevenage. So would it be in London that the ethnic mix is growing all the time?
20 years ago, no, now, yes.
Yeah, okay, so that would be an evidence of here as well. Okay, now, why do I tell you about this? Why do I want you to think about this? Well, whether we have a postcode that others crave, or a postcode others want to avoid, and there are both such things, are there not? How does the Lord Jesus want us to think about where we actually live at this particular moment in our lives? Now, in that regard, I want you to turn with me to Acts 17. Will you turn to Acts 17? Acts 17, you will find that on page 1113 in your Bibles. Acts 17. And I want to read from Acts 17, verse 22, down to verse 31. And Paul is here speaking to the men and women who were at the Areopagus. So Acts 17, you got that? Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Can I just highlight two big truths to you that we need to have in our head as we think about where we physically live, about our postal addresses? Point one, where we live is no accident. Will you look again at verse 26? And the second part of it, it's talking about people, and it says, "He, God, marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." Now, other versions of the Bible translate that as "determine the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." Why do we need to recognize that? Where you live at the moment, your particular postal address is no accident. It's part of God's sovereign providence, both for us and the people who live in the houses next door to us and around us. So it means it's true of my neighbours who are already Christians, And it's true for my neighbours who are not yet Christians. It's true if we have lovely neighbours. It's true if we have difficult neighbours. Or as my friend over there said, if they're nutters. All right? It's true if our neighbours are religious. It's true if our neighbours are irreligious. It's true if our neighbours are like us or if they are very different from us, including ethically, culturally, socially, and whatever. It's true if they're long-term residents or whether they're only short-term residents. Sometimes people only live near us for a very short period of time. Look at verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Religious buildings or temples or church buildings are not needed if people are to meet God. On the contrary, God puts those who have come to know him through the Lord Jesus next to those who have not yet come to know him, that they might hear the gospel and reach out for him. So look at verse 27. Look what it says there. God did this, so he put us where we are and the people around us where they are. God did this so that men would reach out for him, would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Now why think about this? Because this transforms the way we see where we live. The address that you live at is the place from which our Lord Jesus wants you to reach out. All right? I've got to trust that God put me. We're about to move house, all right? We're about to move to a new town. We're about, we hope as long as the solicitors do their job and all that sort of thing. I think what the address will be, but I don't know anybody who lives in that road. We're going to live in Market Harborough. But if that is where we end up living, that is where God is going to put us. And if that is where God is going to put us, I have to believe that it's no accident that I'll be next door to the people we're next door from and across the road from the people I'm across the road from. And therefore it means that I have got to say, God's put me here. He's put me here for a reason. I am salt because he's made me salt. I'm supposed to have contact in order that for him there might be impact. Now where does that start? It starts with praying for our neighbours. If we don't know their names, we should pray for an encounter that will reveal their names. Let me tell you about Veeman. Veeman is Sri Lankan. He's one of our elders in Enfield. Veeman lives in a fairly long road in Enfield. And when he moved into that house, I think about 6 or 7 years ago, he thought, God's put us in this house. We need to get to know our neighbours. So what did he do? He and his wife decided that at Christmas they would send a Christmas card to all their neighbours. In their Christmas card, they wrote from Veeman and Arise and put their children's names as well at number, whatever their number is. And they put this around, I think, 30 houses, the nearest 30 houses to them. All right? What happened? Well, the result was they got about 10 to 15 Christmas cards from neighbours who put their number and their names. Good idea, eh? So that meant that then Veeman and his wife had names and numbers and were able to start praying by name for some of their neighbours. It meant that if they bumped into them in the street and saw where they came, they knew what their name was. Clever. Well, not really. Just made sense. The next Christmas, and hey, long-term process going on. Next, what did they do? They opened their house for a Christmas event. They said, we're going to sing some carols. Would you like to come and sing some carols in our house? And quite a few of the neighbours came and they repeated the Christmas card thing. Now let me just tell you, take you down the story. Guy lives across the road called Stuart. Stuart lives with his long-term partner, not married. We're having a mission at church. Who invites Stuart? Veeman invites Stuart because Veeman has got to know Stuart. Stuart and partner come to church. Well, I think they've been every Sunday since, apart from holidays. They're now Mr. and Mrs. They got baptized. They're now involved, actually, in a church plant that we've just done. And so is Veeman in that church plant, because it's in their area. But how did that start? By a man who believed that where he lived was no accident. And if he was there, he had an obligation from God, a lovely obligation to pray for, get to know. You got the idea. Okay? It's scary inviting neighbours into your home, isn't it? I think. But hey, where we live is no accident, but here's the second big truth, all right, from these verses. Our neighbours are just like us. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, to make excuses. Oh, our neighbours are different in terms of age or education or occupation or class or race. We don't have much in common with them. Really? Not according to Paul. Let me give you the reasons why they are just like us. Number one, they're descended from the same ancestor. Look at verse 26. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. Your neighbours were all descended from Adam. So hey, they're not so much different from you, are they? It means they're sinners as well, just like you. It means that they suffer in this world just as you suffer in this world. It means they probably have the same hopes and dreams and worries that you do, because they're children of Adam. The second thing that makes them the same is they're equally dependent upon God for everything. Look at verse 25. He himself, that is God, gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Even if your neighbours don't recognise it, they are as dependent upon God as you are. Every breath in their lung comes from him. So actually you can talk to them about God. You have a right to talk to them about God because they are dependent upon him. And he shows them common grace every day. And then they are like us because they're commanded to repent. Look at verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, that is, the ignorance of idolatry. But now he commands, and look at these words, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Do you remember earlier we looked at Matthew 28 and the command of the Lord Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples? What comes? He says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus is the one who has all authority over every human being. And actually that gives us the right as his people to say to other people, God commands you to repent. The Lord Jesus commands you to repent. I don't have to apologize for that. I have to say it graciously and kindly. But I don't have to apologize for it because he has authority. Every person in your street, God commands to repent. Because they're a sinner who needs to repent. They need the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the fourth thing that makes us like us, they're heading for the day of judgment. Look for verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. We must never forget that, must we, when it comes to our neighbours. If my neighbours do not come to know the Lord Jesus, then they will spend eternity in hell. I don't think I think enough about that, really. So I've lived in the house we live in for 4 years now, in Enfield. And we've sought to get to know our neighbours. And you know, most of them are very nice. Some of them are a bit odd. Most of them are very nice. I discovered the man next door is a Christian, so we've read the Bible together, which has been lovely. But the guy next up is a very grumpy old man who argues with the rest of the street, which is a bit shame. It's hard to talk to him. I pray for him. The guy next to him, oh, he's lovely. He's been in our house, we've been in our house. Would do anything for anybody. And interestingly, he knows a man who became a Christian in Enfield and was baptized and then went back to Mexico, and he thought he was the nicest man he'd ever met. At least it gave me a way in. Man across the road, heard the gospel quite a lot. His wife is a Catholic and is really anti everything and doesn't let him come to everything. And yet when we had a meal with them, he's just asking me question after question after question. Now what I'm telling you about them is, I just know them. That's good. There are other neighbours though we tried to get to know, and it's like a brick wall. You just can't get through. So it's not going to be all round success, but as long as I'm there, it's my task from Jesus to speak to them because they are just like me. And if they don't trust Jesus, they will spend eternity suffering in hell. I have a responsibility. Now, it's sometimes suggested that close relationships are needed in order to share the gospel. I'm not convinced, because think of the gospel spread in the book of Acts. Philip shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch at their God-appointed only meeting. The same is true of the Philippian jailer, whom Paul and Silas shared the gospel with in the middle of the night. What is needed is contact. Without contact, there can be no impact. But actually, I think one of the fallacies that actually is around at the moment is that I have to know someone really well before I can talk to them about Jesus. No. Remember my barber this morning? First time I meet him, how can I have peace? Boom! I can speak about Jesus, all right? So don't think that you've got to... So I had a great talk the other a few months ago by a guy called Graham Daniels, who works for Christians in Sport. Anyone ever heard him speak? Really good. And he said, the problem with a lot of our so-called evangelism is we spend lots of time with people, but we never talk about Jesus. And he said, you've got to speak about Jesus. You've not done evangelism unless you speak about Jesus. And he's dead right, okay? So I just want to say, I'm not saying you've got to have a good relationship before you can share Jesus. No, no. I want people to know I love the Lord Jesus very quickly in any relationship I have. Because here's my conviction. The best of relationships only come as a result of people coming to know Jesus. Does that make sense? So who do I have the best relationship with? Well, with brothers and sisters in Christ. I have lots of acquaintances, and I do have friends who aren't Christians, but the friendship is very different. It's never going to be a close friendship, because we don't have the most important thing in common. But I have lots of people I know, I am on friendly terms with, who I spend time with, but my aim is that they would come to know the Lord Jesus. Fear is a real issue. Fear of rejection, of ridicule, of hostility. But remember what 1 Peter says. It says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, live every day with Jesus as Lord. And then it says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You see, here's the point, trying to put it all together. If I, in my street, for example, are seeking to live with Jesus as Lord, what will that mean? It will mean I am salt. Because he's made me salt. It means that I won't be fearful of having contact with whoever it is that the Lord Jesus puts in my way. Yeah? It means that if I'm living that blessed life that is described in the Beatitudes, then I will be distinctive. And the right thing to pray is, Lord, please may there be an occasion when someone asks me to give the reason for the hope that they have. When someone says, why are you different? Why are you interested in me? We will be different. And people will ask. And that's where things like God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't, are helpful. In other words, we know what we would say. We know what we would say. Genuine depth of relationship can only be experienced after someone has been born again into God's family. Can I tell you what I've learned today about this local church? I've enjoyed myself. Thank you for having me. I've asked you where you live. And most of you said, oh, we live just over there or just down the road. Or, I think that's really good. Because I think church is supposed to be local. Now, I know that it's different in London where I live at the moment because there's great density of population. And in country areas like I'm going to be moving to, there'll be a different spread because transport works differently. But the reality is a community like this part of Stevenage is only going to be reached with Jesus if people live in it and live in it as a community of the people of Jesus and live in the streets they live in for Jesus, because only then will they be having impact, because only then can there be contact. And that's why I believe in church planting. You know, there's probably areas in Stevenage where some people hardly ever leave their little bit of Stevenage. They maybe go to the shops in the centre or however it works here, or the out-of-town shopping centre. But we have to go to them Am I making sense? So local church, it's why we believe local church matters. Because local churches is God's means of reaching local areas. I'm going to stop. You've got some questions on your sheet. Okay? I'll tell you what, can we just do this all together? All right? Question. What fears might stop us seeking to engage with our neighbours? So come on. What fears might we have in seeking to... Sorry?
Isolation.
Unpack that a bit more. And you feel outside of that. So how could you deal with that? I mean, why not? Here's the thing. We've done at church a few times, and I remember doing it when I was younger as well in Edinburgh. It was suggested that all of us in the church, we thought of our neighbours, we started to pray for them, and then in the same week or so before Christmas, we all sought to have something where we just invited the neighbours in for coffee and mince pies. We did it. It was really scary. But hey, half of them came. At least we got to know their names. Yeah? But why not try it? Because the thing is, often we think, well, no one will come. They might come. What, you know, and that's something we can encourage each other in, you see? Because if we're all doing it in the same week, then there's a great sort of camaraderie in that, isn't there? So it's not saying to folk come to church, it's just saying, we as church members, why don't we just invite people? Hey, in Christmas, most folk will do something at Christmas, won't they? Do you know what I mean? I don't know. Because I think I'm sceptical. No one will come, or they think we're boring, or, you know, or they're expected to have lots of booze and we won't have lots of booze, you know, and that kind of thing. Well, you just have to be yourself. And often, I think there's very lonely people. I think there's loads of lonely people living in our streets. Stevie, isn't it that right? Told me that she's part of the neighbourhood watch scheme. Well, that's a great way to get to know people, isn't it? If you're the kind of looking out the curtain all the time, well, that's good, yeah? Any other reasons why we might not, we might be fearful? Being seen as a Bible basher. Yeah. But you see, I don't think we have to do it like that. You see, so what I mean by that is, there's a difference between a Bible masher thinking every time I speak to someone, I've got to do God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't. Yeah. So when I went to my barber the first time, I just hoped I'd get to know him. I'd find out his name so I could pray for him. It just so happened that I got an open door to speak about Jesus straight away. But I was able to say something that showed that I was a Christian. No, all right, it was easy for me as a pastor. What do you do? I'm a minister, you know. But hey, you can still, you know, praying that even you'll be asked a question, that means you do get to just say, I'm a Christian, or I go to church. I think there is a difference. I remember one guy giving his testimony about this and saying he was praying for, he was an older man, and he was praying for his neighbours who were a young couple with a young child, and they thought, how will we relate to this young couple with a young child? And he was out in the garden, and the guy said, oh, could I borrow your lawnmower? And that was the start of basically a to-ing and fro-ing of relationship that then led eventually to him saying, would you like to come to church with us? And the man and his wife and baby started going to church and became Christians. But it started through something as simple as that. So, yeah, I get what you're saying, but we don't have to fear that. Does that make sense? Any other fears?
Ridicule and rejection.
Absolutely. We don't like to have fun made. But often I think what we do is, we think people will ridicule us when actually they won't. Do you see what I mean? And in our generation, so many people know nothing about Jesus. I was in Edinburgh last Sunday and went to a church plant in Scottish terms called a scheme, which is a very difficult area. Think of a housing estate where they put everyone they don't want to put anywhere else kind of thing. And it's a tough place to be. So I went to the church that's been planted there, and my wife was speaking to a woman. And she said, how long have you come? She said, I've only come for a year. She said, before coming to this church, I knew nothing about Jesus. She said, I didn't even know any stories about Jesus. And a woman in the church just said to her, can I read a gospel with you? And she's been reading Mark's gospel. And she says, this is wonderful. Jesus is amazing. I never knew he existed. And we've got to realize that in our country at the moment, there are thousands of people like that. Both those from other ethnicities, but also white British people who have zero knowledge. Because they don't get taught it in school anymore unless they have a Christian teacher. And so I think often we're more worried about it than we should be. Do you see what I mean? Because often people, I'd like to know. They genuinely will. Any other fears? Apprehensions?
I think you'll end up in over your head. So you'll end up with a higher maintenance relationship than you think you can manage.
Yeah, okay. Yep. But that's cost, isn't it? But then you see, if God put you next to someone needy, well, what did the Lord Jesus teach? What did he model? And I'll tell you a story. So I'll tell you, what's the time we're supposed to finish? Are we supposed to have finished?
Five.
What? What time are we supposed to finish? Four. Oh, that's all right. I'll tell you the story. Pardon? I've got 10 minutes. That's fine. We've been married 28 years. 30 years ago, I bought my first flat in Edinburgh. Okay? It was a pit. It needed everything done. So for 6 months, I did up this flat with the help of my friends and all the rest of it. The neighbour in this flat, who was an odd man, used to come in and watch me decorate. He never helped me decorate. He just stood, and every night, I'd go home from work, go to my mum's for tea, and then decorate. Okay? And he just talked. Fine. 2 years later, I got engaged to my wife. We went looking for other flats, and she hated everything we saw. And I said, what will I have to do to this flat to make it livable for you once we get married? She said, change everything, apart from the bathroom. So I had to put in a new kitchen. I had to change. It was a bachelor pad, she said. She didn't. So I moved back to my mum's for 3 months. And my brother helped me a bit and some friends helped me, and we completely redid the flat yet again. This same neighbour, every night he came in. Alright? Willie was his name. I invited him to church over and over again. In the between time, he got divorced, alright? He was married, got divorced, his wife left him. One Saturday, both of them came in to tell me that they were fighting. And I'm as a 25-year-old or something, trying to help this couple who were breaking down. It was horrible. But I was the only person they talked to. All right? So continue with the story. He had a wee dog. Sometimes when my wife was a nurse, I'd drop her off at work or pick her up late at night and do the shift thing. And often he'd be out walking his little dog at night. So what did I do? I used to walk around the streets with this guy at night. And he just... He hardly ever let me talk. All right? I always wanted to talk to him about Jesus. We then moved to another house because we had kids. We moved to a little house. We kept in contact with him. He came to tea sometimes. We then got to my last Sunday in Edinburgh. So I'd known this guy 5 years, 4 or 5 years. Last Sunday in Edinburgh, and I said, it's my last Sunday at Charlotte Chapel, the church I was part of. They're sending us off. Please come. So he came. He never left Charlotte Chapel after that. My brother, right? My brother then basically took him on. My brother and my sister-in-law used to have him up to home for lunch every single Sunday. They had him for Christmas. And he was an unusual bloke. I have to tell you, he was an unusual bloke. He was a lonely man. When he died, I ended up clearing his flat. I discovered that in his little drawer, where you keep things you want to keep, the only personal things he had in this drawer were Christmas cards from us with our kids' photos on them, which we had sent him ever since we moved to London. Now, all I'm saying is he was my neighbour. He was a pain in the neck. He was needy, really needy. But the thing is, what happened was he did become a Christian. He got baptized. He found in Charlotte Chapel a church where he had friendship and encouragement and so on. He became very much part of it. It was a privilege then to go and speak at his funeral. But it all flowed from the fact he was just my neighbour. And that, so it's costly. It is. But hey, his name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so it was no accident that I decorated the flat twice in 2 years. The kitchen's still there. I've seen it on the internet. And can you look at your sheet, okay? Look at your sheet, because I just want to show you as we finish this last thing, and I hope this might help you. You see it says living on mission, where we are now. When we did the Silver Street church plant in Enfield a few years ago, my colleague Nathan came up with he found these questions somewhere, and said he found this list of questions that are often given to missionaries, all right? And he says, hang on a minute, why should we have a different mindset from missionaries? And if there's anything you take out of today, what I want to say is this. It's about mindset, not method. All right? It's our mindset that matters. The Lord Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. The Lord Jesus has put us where he's put us. Why has he put us there? Because he wants to use us there for his glory. And therefore, we've got to have the right mindset. So let me just run through these questions. Think about them. What would change about your life if you did your current job as a missionary in Europe? So imagine you were living, you were sent as a missionary to Romania. Are you from Romania? Great. Wonderful. Or to Hungary. Or to Germany. Or to France. There's very few evangelicals in France. What would you do different? Number two, what changes would you make if you had been sent to a foreign country, given a job, a house, and the mandate to be a missionary and reach those people? So we have friends who are missionaries in Iraq, to Kurdish people. What would you do in that situation? How would you spend your time? Question three, turn the page. How would you pray? What types of relationships would you pursue? How would you read the news? What would you think of your neighbours? How would you talk to the cashiers at the local supermarket? What would you be listening for in your community? In other words, the thing that we learned in this church plant in Silver Street was that the team needed to encourage one another to be on mission all the time. And I think sometimes in this country you forget that that's exactly the mindset we should have. What is this local church? It's a group of sinners saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, whom he calls salt, who have put you here in this community to have an impact for him in this community. Isn't that true? Yes. And therefore, we are all on mission all the time. We are, all the time. Every single day, we are called to be on mission. I am a believer in Jesus. Let me end with telling you about Antioch. Remember we went to Antioch earlier? When the church was scattered, some of them went to this place called Antioch. The church in Jerusalem sent a man called Barnabas to Antioch to check up that it was kosher. Barnabas was a great man. Not because he was greater than himself, but because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And it says that when Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. So he saw that God was at work, and it says he was glad. He rejoiced at it. And then he did something important. He encouraged them all these new believers in Jesus, to remain loyal to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. That's what he did. It's the job of a pastor, by the way. Job of a pastor is to constantly point God's people to the Lord Jesus and say, live for him. It then says this, and this is really interesting. It says, then lots of people in Antioch became disciples. Now, does that mean that Barnabas was a great evangelist? I don't think it does. I think what it means is that those he was encouraging to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts, they then were living for Jesus where they were. And here's the thing. We then read two verses on. It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were nicknamed Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were nicknamed Christians by those among whom they lived. Why? Because they were known as those who belonged to Christ. That's what Christian means, Christ one. Those who belong to Christ. Now, that's exactly what we want to happen here, isn't it? In Stevenage? In this, what do you call this area? Longmeadow? That's what it's called as an area? Isn't that what we should be known as? Christ ones? We come together to be helped to stick to the Lord Jesus, to live by faith to him, in him, to be loyal to him. We should urge one another to do that in order that we can go out and live for him, praying that as we do, he will be drawing others through us to know him. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for letting me come and share in Longmeadow. Please encourage your pastors. My new role is going to be encouraging pastors. I will seek to encourage your pastors, but they encourage me as well. But encourage them, because the more they're encouraged, the more they'll encourage you to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all your hearts. And then you'll be those who are known as those who belong to Jesus in this area.